You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Now, today we wrap up one of the most glorious sections in the entire Bible. I mean, chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, the heavenly scene, are just glorious. I mean, for me, going through these two chapters has sparked this renewed awe of Jesus and this renewed appreciation for who Christ is. And I hope today's passage, the ending of chapter 5, will continue that kind of work in each of us as well. So before we read today's text from the scriptures, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us, that God wants to do a work in us. Let's invite him to do that by his Spirit. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Do what you want. Form us. So we pray that you would use these scriptures, use the words of my mouth to illuminate your word, and ultimately to change us, God. Thank you that we have the words of God to listen to rely upon, to learn from, and that we have your Spirit to guide us in this process, and the church to flesh it out together with. What a glorious thing you've put in place. So come, and we say, have your way. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So some context, right? Last week, we were in the middle of Revelation chapter 5. And in last week, we see this scene in heaven begins to unfold. And there's this scroll in the hand of God, in the right hand of God, actually. There's a scroll with writing on it in the right hand of God. Probably pretty important when God's holding something in his hand, yet no one can open it. No one can open it. And it's sad. It's a terrible thing, in fact. In fact, John, the author of Revelation, starts to weep. But then in verse 5, someone tells John, the author, he says, well, look, there's a lion. Actually, there's a king that's a lion who can open the scroll. That's good news, right? There's a king, there's a lion that can open this scroll. It's an amazing thing. It's like, yes, there's a lion. But then in verse 6, when John looks, it's probably one of the most shocking juxtapositions in all of Scripture. John is looking for a lion, but what does he see? In verse 6, he sees a slain lamb. He's looking for a lion, looking for a mighty king, but instead he sees a slain lamb. That's what I talked about last week, right? How the way of God is best shown by the sacrificial love of Jesus shown on the cross, dying for us as the Lamb of God. I mean, too often we're looking for a lion. We're looking for ferocious forces to rip apart our enemies with a mighty roar and obvious power. Instead, though, the way of God seems to be the way of humility and a sacrifice and of laying his life down for his enemies. And that's where we ended last week. Pretty intense. And so this week, we're not going to pick back up and finish chapter 5. We'll start in verse 8. And this is what we read in verse 8. And when he had taken it, that's when Jesus has taken the scroll that no one else could open. When Jesus, the slain Lamb of God, took the scroll, the four living creatures, we saw that in chapter 4, and the 24 elders, chapter 4, they fall down before the Lamb. Now, these two chapters, we've seen this a lot, right? This context of worship. So it makes sense that chapter 5 will end with worship, with a response to Jesus as the Lamb. And in this response, the first thing I want to point out is that they fall down before Jesus. They bow down. They get on the ground. Friends, we live in a culture that doesn't seem to have a high regard for honor, for authority, for respect. I mean, I don't know anyone in our American culture that bows. We're way too proud. We're way too arrogant. But there is something about a physical change in posture as a way of showing respect and a way of showing honor. I mean, it used to be the case that when an older person would walk into the room, people would raise, would stand up as a sign of revering their wisdom and their experience that comes with age. People would actually would stand to honor older folks. That doesn't really happen anymore. Men used to honor women by standing when a woman would walk in the room or when she left the room for that manner too. By the way, that still happens in some cultures around the world today. Whenever a woman will walk in the room, men will still stand in some cultures. It's a simple way of showing honor and respect because let's be honest, we men typically objectify women more than we honor women. And I just think as a culture, we don't use our bodies very well. We don't. I don't use my body very well to communicate honor and respect. But here in Revelation, the angels and the elders, they bow down. They're using their bodies in reverence to Jesus. They see the Lamb of God and they get down on their faces in a reverent posture, in a reverent position that recognizes they're in the presence of greatness and of holiness. And a sacrificial love shown by the Lamb of God. And there's a lot more I could say about that, but we got a lot to cover today, so I'm going to move on. You can chew on the rest of that on your own, okay? And next, we then read this. Each one had a harp. I find that interesting. Each one had their own instrument. I asked Benji if I could bring a tambourine for everyone in the room to have their own instrument. He said no. I don't know why he said that. I didn't actually ask him that, but would you agree with me? There's something special about music. There's something special, right? My kids had their headphones on all the time. I have 5 teenagers. They're all headphones on, walking around the house because they listen to a lot of music. I listen to a lot of music as well. I mean, music is a wonderful way to communicate beauty and wonder, isn't it? And part of the scene surrounding Jesus in heaven, surrounding the Lamb, is one of music where each person, where each being is contributing. In the next verse, we'll see they're all singing. Because again, music is a great tool to express feelings of love and of joy and of magnificence. So there's bowing in response to the Lamb of God, and there's music in response to the worthy Lamb of God. And then this next text is just kind of interesting. These worshipers, it says they were holding golden bowls full of incense, and this incense are the prayers of God's people. Isn't that, what? If you're like dozing off right now, come back and listen to this. Let me read this again. This is wild. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. I mean, friends, you got to use all 5 of your senses when you try to picture this scene in heaven, right? I mean, in chapter 4, we saw right off the bat this great light from the throne of God, right? There's this great light, meaning there's a lot of stuff to see around the throne of God. We also now read there's something to hear around the throne of God. There's this music. You can see great light. You can hear great music. Later on in Revelation, we're going to read about a great banquet with lots of great food in heaven. There's great stuff to taste in heaven. We just read that people will touch their bodies to the ground in reverent worship. So we've already seen there's things to see. There's things to hear. There's going to be things to taste. There's going to be things to touch. Right here, we also see there's this fragrance in heaven. There's something to smell. And it's a beautiful fragrance, like incense. And that smell is the prayers of God's people. Is that amazing to you? You don't seem to be amazed by this. Like, wow! I mean, do you ever wonder, does God really hear my prayers? Do you ever think that? Am I the only one who wonders this? Okay, thank you do you ever feel like you're just talking to a wall when you're praying? Do you ever wonder, is God just too busy to care about me and my prayers? I mean, is it just me who has those insecurities? I don't think so. But I have them. But then I come to this amazing verse. Ooh, isn't this amazing? We see that the fragrance of heaven is so special, it's kept in a golden bowl. Golden bowls, plural, actually. Do you agree with me? Things that go in golden bowls are probably pretty special, right? You put pretty special things in golden bowls. And I don't know how this works. I have an engineering degree. I don't know how this works. But somehow, God collects the prayers of people. And it's so precious. And it matters so much. It's like a beautiful fragrance to him. Friends, if you're struggling with something, talk to God. Pray. If you have a friend or a family member that's struggling, lift them up in prayer before God. If you're fearful right now because of the state of our country, talk to God. He wants to hear. If you're angry about the transition in power in our country, talk to God. If you're happy about something, please talk to God too. I mean, it's not all downers. And I don't know how this works. It's mind-boggling, but I try to figure out, I don't know how, but it's just, I don't get it, but somehow when we pray, our prayers are heard by the creator of the universe, by the sustainer of everything, and he values him so much, and he collects our prayers, and he puts them into golden bowls, and then he sits back and he smells them. Oh, Riverside's praying. Oh, Riverside's praying. Oh, isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't know how it works, but man, it makes me want to pray more. I don't know how it works. It makes me want to pray. And then in verse 9, we read this. It's more singing. And they sing a new song. There's a new song going to be sung in heaven. And they're saying this: you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God. With your blood you purchased for God. We're actually going to sing that together after my sermon, by the way. We're going to actually sing that lyric, that new song that describes Jesus is worthy, but he's worthy because he's the lamb that was slain. Remember, John was looking for a lion, but he saw a bloody lamb. He was looking for a lion, he saw a bloody lamb, and the response is worship. And not just worship from one person, not just worship from two person, not just worship from one group or two groups of people, but rather worship from persons from every tribe and persons from every language and people and nation. Do you know that God's heart is one for unity in the world? Do you see his heart for unity right there? Friends, God hates division. God hates when people are divided among national lines and political lines and racial lines. God just hates it. And we see in this little glimpse of heaven, there's this great unity in heaven with great diversity, though, too. Don't miss that. Great diversity, beautiful diversity, unified around worship. Persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. I was listening to Dr. Tony Evans preach on this very passage, in fact. He's an African-American pastor in Dallas. Incredible, by the way. I mean, if you want to find a preacher, Tony Evans is an incredible preacher. And his insight into this verse I thought was amazing. And I'm just going to read it to you. He said this: in other words, John saw the differences and that they maintained their differences in heaven. So let's get this straight, says Dr. Evans. If you're black now, you'll always be black. In heaven, you're going to be black. If you're white now, you'll forever be white. If you're from Hispanic origin, that's what you're going to be, because Revelation says in heaven, John saw people from every language and every nation and every tribe. He saw the variety, because God's always intended for that beauty to be expressed that way. God wants there to be differences. He doesn't want people to all be the same. But, Dr. Evans, but regardless of your background, regardless of your history, regardless of your heritage, and regardless of your race, God wants us to operate under His kingdom. I don't know about you, but I find that a wonderful way to talk about diversity yet unity. That's what we see here in chapter 5. By the way, we'll see it again in chapter 7. This is going to be all over Revelation going forward, by the way. Persons from every tribe and nation and language and people group. And so I'm going to talk more about this as we go forward in this series, because it will be significant, this diversity and this unity. Just, I'll tell you what, friends. Revelation, it's going to give a stark contrast between diverse people rallying around a political figures here on earth. You will see that front and center. I mean, there are going to be people in Revelation going forward that want to orient their lives around political leaders in the world. It's going to come in Revelation, instead of orienting their lives around the King of the universe. By the way, it's why we picked Revelation in election year. See, Revelation challenges our allegiances, doesn't it? It challenges where we put our ultimate hope. Do we put our ultimate hope in the political forces of earth, or we put our hope ultimately in the King of the universe? And that'll be especially true in the upcoming chapters. I mean, it just will be front and center. Part of me wanted to really talk a lot about what we saw unfold in D.C. this past week. But honestly, there are some passages coming up that are a lot more political and a lot more direct. And I will talk about them then. Because I personally don't think, after January 20th, this tension's going away. So I think there'll be plenty of time to talk about it, and it's going to come front and center in Revelation, friends. Just, it's why we picked it. So more to come on that for sure. But today, just for today, I want to point us to the beautiful diversity and the unity that comes when the people of God from every tribe and every language become unified. Unified, not unified around the Republicans or the Democrats, but unified around a third way, a third option, the way of a sacrificial, loving Lamb of God. And then, in verse 10, and it's so funny. I was thinking verse 10 would probably be the most important thing we could talk about today. As if I haven't already said a lot of things yet. I just thought verse 10 will probably be the most important thing I could say to these people today. That's why I was thinking as I was preparing. Here's why. I think many people think that the gospel, many people think that the good news of Jesus is simply this: God died for your sins so you can go to heaven when you die. Now, please hear this first. I believe that's absolutely true. But that's not the gospel. It's part of the gospel. Verse 9 is very clear about that. But that's not the core of the gospel. Friends, God died for your sins and my sins so we can go to heaven when we die. 100% true. 100% true. Way incomplete. Let me tell you why it's incomplete. It makes you the center. It makes me the center of the story. Newsflash, if you've been with us, you're not the center of the story. If you've learned anything from chapters 4 and 5, God's throne is at the center. God's at the center. Your needs, my eternity, not the center of God's story. So the good news, friends, the good news that I had to tell you this morning is that there's a king. And this king is good. Oh, and this king is powerful like a lion. Don't get me wrong. He is the Lion of Judah. Oh, he's got power and he's good, but he's humble and he's loving. He's so sacrificial. He lays his life down for his enemies. The gospel message, the good news, is that there's a king, there's a God that is loving and is gracious and compassionate and powerful. And yes, yes, part of that gospel is that this king has died for your sins and for my sins. And if we respond, we'll spend eternity with him. That's absolutely part of it. But the implications for you and me are also way bigger. Way bigger. In verse 10, points that out. Verse 10 points it out. So for those of us in Christ, here's the implication of the gospel. the good news that there's a king that is full of love and of power and a king that is humble and sacrificial. Here's the implications of the gospel for the people of God. Verse 10. Jesus has made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There's some debate on that, if that should say will reign or simply they reign on the earth. It's probably noted in your footnotes of your Bible if there's a little footnote there. Some people wonder if they will reign or they reign. But regardless, the implications of the gospel, the implications of the good news that there's a good, loving, powerful king, is that the king takes people like you and people like me and he forms us into a kingdom of priests that serve him and reign with him. Do you know that? You're called to reign with God. He will use us to expand his reign. So if you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you go to heaven when you die. It's a pretty big deal. Just newsflash, you might live to be 80 or 90 in this world. Eternity's a lot longer. But right now, you're also a priest. And you have a calling right now to serve God and to reign with God right now. A priest is someone who represents God to people. That's what a priest does. They represent God to people. A priest also partners with God and to minister to others. And so Riverside, we are called to be a kingdom of priests that serve God and reign with God here. That's what we're called to do. I was thinking this week, what do people see when they look at Riverside then? And what do people see when they look at our church? I hope people in our community look at Riverside and they think this. I hope they think there's something different about them. And when the rest of the country is fractured and fearful and explosive, people at Riverside seem to be more hopeful and act like peacemakers. That's what I think a priestly community would look like. I pray that we as a church would provide a third way when it comes to American politics. I pray that people will look at Riverside and say, there's something different about them. I mean, they're not withdrawn. There are some passionate people on the right and some passionate people on the left, some passionate people who are Anabaptists. I mean, there's some passionate people at this church, but there's something different about them. How they talk about politics, how they love people who have different views than them. There's just something different. I think that would represent God well to the culture. Maybe folks in our community would hear about our second chance job fair we just hosted for men and women coming out of prison. I was thinking, wonder what the community, because it was all over the news, both the media and the print news. It was all, I mean, second chance job fair, Riverside Church hosting second chance job fair for men and women coming out of prison. I wonder, what would the community think about a church that does that? Jeff and I had the newspaper interview both of us, and I don't know if Howard Dukes asked you the question. He asked me the question. He says, why do you keep using this word returning citizens? Why don't you call them ex-cons? In fact, the article referred to them as ex-cons afterwards, and Jeff and I were like, no! We kept saying returning citizens. And Jeff and I got to explain over and over again that people coming out of prison are loved by God, cherished by God, dignified by God, so that we as the people of God, we as the priests of God, we didn't use that language, obviously. We also will dignify these men and women by helping them find meaningful employment and referring to them as returning citizens instead of ex-cons. So we want to be a kingdom of priests. That's what priests would do. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked, why did you guys turn a bowling alley into a community center? I know Clark Glover gets asked this question all the time as he's out in the community as well. People say, "What? Why did you do that?" I mean, friends, people just find it so weird that we would turn this into a community center instead of a church building. People ask me why, and I've shared this many, many times. I share with them. We believe Jesus gave his life for us. So we as a church are giving this building to the community to bless the community. I share the gospel. There's a good king that gave his life for us. So we as a church figured, we got this building. Let's give it to the building. Let's give it to the community to bless the community. People always go, whoa. Friends, we're priests. You and I are amazed by a God that gives so sacrificially. And so in turn, we do the same. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a priest. You represent God to people. You also reign with God. Friends, when God sees injustice, his heart breaks and he moves. Mean that when you and I see injustice in our world, our hearts break and we need to move and reign with God to see his just kingdom come. And I know that phrase sounds very weird. Reign with God. Does that sound weird to you? It sounds weird to me. I'm going to reign with God. That seems kind of arrogant, Keith. But that's just verse 10. Let me read it again. Jesus has made them, us, the church, the people of God, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. I'm trying to think, do I have time to say what I'm going to say next? I think I do. I do, just as I do. Can I tell you what drives me crazy about American politics and the church? Can I just tell you? We have this mandate to reign. This mandate to reign with God, to serve the call of Christ, to reign on the earth with Christ. And yet we hand it over to the Republicans or to the Democrats, and hopefully they'll do the work. And look, I'm not saying don't have a strong opinion. I'm not saying don't engage. I'm not saying to have a strong political leaning is wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not. Okay? But for Christ's sake, and I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain in there. I'm not. For Christ's sake, don't give up your calling to reign with God, right? Now, don't give that calling away. We as a church live it out. We as a church live it out. So we as a church engage and we work for justice now. You and I, we're the ones to do it. We're the ones to fight for the sanctity of life right now. We're the priests of God. We're the ones all about that right now. We're the ones to fight for racial healing in this country. Can you imagine if the church had a relevant voice when it came to the racial tension in our country? I mean, with the church, we kind of say, oh, why don't you take care of it? Why don't you take care of it? And we give our voice away instead of providing a beautiful and vibrant third way. Actually, I'd say it's the primary way, not the third way, but you know what I mean. Friends, we are priests of God called to reign right now on the earth. And let's not forget, the way of God is a way of humility. It's a way of sacrifice. It's the way of a lamb that was slain. The good news is that we have a humble king who laid his life down for his enemies. Right? He's a ferocious lion, too. He could just tear him apart if he wanted to. He's the Lion of Judah, but he comes as a slaughtered lamb. And we should reign in the same manner. We should reign in the same manner. Obviously, there's more I could say, but guess what? We're not even a quarter of the way through Revelation yet. More to come. More to come. And then I'll just read to you the closing verses of chapter 5, where we're going to see, in response to everything we've seen thus far, everyone in heaven just joins in with worship. worship of the slain yet risen Lamb, the exalted one, the all-powerful Lamb. The scene closes with worship. And just listen to this. I'm not gonna tear this one apart. I'm not gonna preach this part verse by verse. Just listen to what's going on in heaven. Then I, John, looked and I heard voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. Can you imagine what that must sound like? Oh my goodness. And they encircled the throne, the living creatures, and the elders in a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then that were enough. Then every creature in heaven and on earth, every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, a lot, are also saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And then the four living creatures that we saw in the beginning of chapter 4 said, "Amen," which means "I agree." And all the elders fall down and worship. The angels, legions of them, are worshiping. The elders, the people of God, are worshiping. Verse 13 even says every creature, every animal on earth and in the sea, they're worshiping. And it closes with the word "amen," which means "I agree." So at this point, church, we have the opportunity to join in with everything we've seen thus far, to join our voices together as a people who come from many different backgrounds, different nations, different opinions. And we come to give our voices and our hearts and our lives unified together in worship of the Lion of Judah, in worship of our great King, the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, the risen one, Jesus. And some of you might join in with quiet reflection, and some of you might sing very, very loud. Some of you might be like this, and some of you might be like Jeff and me, who go, "Ah!" You don't have to be like Jeff and I. Some of you might just want to bow down. Some of you might want to stay seated and just be prayer. However you're moved, let's just respond with our own amen together, right? Do you agree with what we've seen, that he is worthy? Do you agree he is worthy? Then let's respond with amen, with our own amen. And so if you're able, please stand with me. You're also welcome to stay seated. Let's just join our voices together in worship of our great, amazing King. King Jesus. What a scene. What a God. Wow. We say you are worthy. God, you are so worthy. I myself give my heart so often to other things, God. I give my heart to my hobbies. I give my heart to my preferences. But you are the King. You are the risen one. You are the reigning one. You are the holy one. And all glory and all power and all wisdom and all strength is all due to you. And so we join our voices right now in song and prayer. And we agree. We say amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.